The following program is produced by the Living Church of God.
Why can't our marriages be more joyous? What's wrong with so many American and Canadian marriages today? Do you understand the vital keys that can make your marriage or your future marriage truly joyous? Are you willing to use these principles in your life, in your marriage? Stay tuned.
Tomorrow's World. The Living Church of God presents Dr. Roderick C. Meredith, Richard Ames, bringing you the good news of your future in tomorrow's world. This week, Dr. Roderick C. Meredith tells you how to strengthen your marriage. And now, Dr. Roderick C. Meredith.
Our North American divorce rate is way too high, my friends. In addition, there are millions of unhappy and miserable couples who may feel trapped in marriages that are no marriages at all. They're marriages in name only. And except for so many couples who are living together, the divorce rate would be much, much higher. Several weeks ago, I gave you a number of keys to building a strong marriage. In today's program, I want to enlarge on those keys, and I want to emphasize additional things all of us need to work on to make our marriages happy and successful. Some of these principles may seem obvious, but far too few people really know just how to use them. They just don't know. One obvious key is to really love your mate. Well, of course, you say. Everyone knows that. But let me explain. All too many misunderstand what love is. Real love is not merely infatuation. It's not seeing some pretty girl across the crowded room, as the old song goes, and thinking, boy, she's pretty, and I want that like an ice cream cone or an all-day sucker to a little boy. That's not love. That might be infatuation. That might be lust. That might be sexual attraction, but it's not real love as far as God defines love and as far as what real love is. The successful kind of married love that all of us need to understand about is based on outflowing concern for another person. You come to want to help that other person achieve their goals, their hopes, their dreams, to help them have a better life, to help them have a happier life. Yes, it should involve feelings of warmth, affection, and even passion. Marriage involves that kind of love as well, but it should go deeper than that. It should involve a profound commitment to lay down your life for this other person who's chosen to give his or her life to you and to share his or her life to you in that way. It really should, my friends. It ought to involve that deep sense of giving and sharing and serving to one another. Notice what Jesus Christ said, John chapter 15 and beginning in verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you, Jesus said. Jesus constantly gave, he helped, he served all day long. He did that to thousands and thousands of people. We know that. But how much more should we do that to the one who's chosen to share our whole lives, to share our hopes and dreams? Certainly we should learn to do that, especially with our mate. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends, Jesus said. Your mate should be your best friend. You should grow together to share everything together and certainly have that attitude. And, of course, it shows this attitude that you have that you should be willing to lay down your life for your friend. Lay down your life for your wife, for your husband, and serve them because they become part of you. Notice verses 14 and 15 now here in the Gospel of John. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you, Jesus said. We're really Christians if we do what Jesus said. Not just say, oh, I believe in the Lord, and then go ahead with our way of life. But no, do what Jesus said. And notice now what he says. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. Jesus Christ, if we serve him, if we obey him, if we walk with the living Christ, the Christ of the Bible, he calls us friends. And that's awesome when you understand it. I have called you friends. For all things, notice, that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. He shares totally the whole purpose of life and everything we ought to understand about our lives and the laws of happiness and success and the way to eternal life. He shares all of that with us. And how much more ought we to share this type of attitude, this type of outflowing concern with one another? The total commitment in marriage involves trust, it involves openness, it involves total sharing. And that's what a husband and wife ought to do with one another. How many husbands are the strong, silent type, as I've explained? And they don't want to open up. They don't want to talk with their wives. They find excuses to hold back, not to give and to help and to share and to have her be made part of their life, part of their career, part of their job in that way. Think about it, you husbands. Don't be the strong, silent type in the wrong way. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 20, breaking into the thought, Paul tells us that we should be giving thanks always in all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're to always be thankful for our lives, for the breath we breathe, the food that we eat, everything we have. And certainly we ought to be thankful for the mate that God has given us and that we can share lives together with, you know, our lives with other human beings in that way. He goes on, submitting yourself one to another in the fear of God. All Christians need to submit to one another. All of us make mistakes all the time, and we've got to submit to one another. Husbands must submit to wives, and wives must submit to husbands. God has made the husband the leader of the home. That might not go over too well with the feminists today, but God did do that. Nevertheless, the husband has got to submit to the wife. Many times when she's out of sorts, she may have a problem, or she may be right sometimes too, by the way, and often is. And he's got to realize that and yet take the lead in making the final decision. But nevertheless, each one must submit to the other. Wives, submit to your own husbands, God says, as to the Lord, as you would submit to Christ. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And he is Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. That's what your Bible says. And if a wife loves her husband, wants her husband to really be the head of the house, has that attitude, they can have a beautiful marriage. So he goes on, husbands, love your wives. It seems like husbands may have a harder time in that than the wife does, and Christ dwells on that here through the Apostle Paul. Husbands, love. Have this outflowing concern for your wife. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be whole and without blemish. The husband has to have this outflowing concern, and each one has to have that deep concern and have the expression and development of appreciation for this other person with whom you share your life. Build that into your thoughts. Build that into your marriage, the attitude of expressing appreciation, the attitude of feeling that, my friends, that's so important. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. As I've said, if you drop a sledgehammer on your big toe, you suddenly learn to love your big toe. You know, your whole body goes into action. Your eyes bulge out. Your breath comes short. Your shoulders hunch forward. You may holler. Everything goes into action to take care of the big toe because that's part of you. Well, your wife is part of you. Your husband is part of you. And you've got to deeply feel that and have this outflowing concern, this empathy, this tenderness, this concern for the well-being and the fulfillment, the happiness, the joy, the fulfillment of this other human being. Picture a deeply happy couple sharing their lives for decades, older folks, looking into each other's eyes with the glow of love. That should not be unattainable, my friends. Rather, that kind of love should be the reality in all of our marriages. It really should be. Frankly, folks, I personally have experienced that kind of love and blessing in marriage. I really have. My wife and I have been deeply and happily married for many, many years. In a recent illness, it just hit me how totally kind, helpful, and loving she really was. I've always realized that, but she just took care of me in so many ways. It was a glow of love in her eyes and so on. It hit me very, very much, and it made me want to love her all the more. She had to put up with a lot of stuff from me, the things that were going wrong, and take care of me and help me and be patient for me. I have to be patient with her, and I have to forgive her for mistakes she makes. And all of us have to be patient. We have to forgive each other all day long, be patient with each other all day long, forgiving each other. You don't just give, you forgive in marriage. We all understand that. But you've got to be willing to do that, and that builds something within you if you can do this. At this point, I want to urge you to write or call for our brand new booklet entitled Build a Joyous Marriage. This booklet is chock full of information you need to build a truly happy and a joyous marriage. It will be sent to you absolutely free upon your request. Just call or write today and request your free copy of our brand new booklet entitled Build a Joyous Marriage.
This informative booklet is offered to you absolutely free without any cost or obligation if you call 1-800-934-5579. That's 1-800-934-5579. Or write to Tomorrow's World, P.O. Box 501-304, San Diego, California, 92150. That phone number again is 1-800-934-5579.
And now back to our topic. We were in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28, talking about marriage from God's point of view. Notice, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Earlier in this passage, it talks about presenting your wife to you as Christ presented the church to himself. We ought to present our wives to ourselves, men, in a very loving way. Think about the good qualities of your wife. And you wives, think about the good qualities of your husband. Think about those things. Focus on those things. And as you husbands think about your wives, have the attitude that this is the beautiful, sweet, lovely, kind, wonderful person that left her parents, left her own life, left perhaps even her possibility of a career to come and rear my children, to love me, to help me, to serve me, and I appreciate that very deeply and profoundly. And you wives realize your husbands are trying to support you, protect you, take care of you, and watch over you in every way they can in love, and appreciate that. Think about that. Present your mate to yourself in a right light. I know I like to think about my wife and think about her eyes and the sparkle in her eyes because they're very beautiful to me. And to think about those things when I'm apart from her. And that helps me love her even more. All of us have to strive in many different ways to express love and kindness and outflowing concern to our mates. Every one of us. But some of you guys are asking, what about sex? Many are asking, what about sex? Where does sex fit into all of this? Well, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 7 in your Bible and see what God says. 1 Corinthians, yes, it's in the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and beginning in verse 1. Remember, as I've explained in the previous series on marriage, it is God who created us male and female. He's the one who created our bodies. He's the one who created our sexual organs. He's the one who created our romantic desires and all the glands and hormones that get to working, particularly in young people. He wants young couples to be drawn together. He's not against that. He planned that all out, folks. He wanted to produce children, potential children for himself, potential members of the very family, the kingdom of God. Notice what he tells us in his inspired word. I'm going to be reading here from 1 Corinthians. This is what God says. He's not bashful, and neither should you be. Sex is beautiful, it's wonderful, if it's used within God's law, if it's used within marriage, if it's used in love, if it's used in the right way. That's the whole thing. Anything can be used for wrong or for good. The thing is not sin, it's the wrong use of a thing. A glass of wine is not sin, it's the wrong use of liquor. It's the wrong use of dynamite, let's say. Dynamite might blow a hole through a mountain to help a tunnel or something, or it might be used to blow up other human beings. It's the wrong use of a thing. Sin is not a thing, it's the wrong use of a thing. And sex was made by God Almighty, and He's the one to tell us how to use it. Notice. Now concerning the things with which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now people often misunderstand that. He's not saying this is what I'm saying. He says you wrote me. And some of these people were becoming, of course, very Victorian, we would say today, because they'd seen the wrong use of sex in the idolatrous practices of the worship of Diana of the Ephesians and other pagan gods and goddesses of that time. So they went to the opposite, of course, end of the spectrum and ended up thinking they needed to be monks and nuns and all that kind of thing. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. That's what they wrote him. That's what they wrote him. He didn't say that. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Because of sexual immorality, because they were surrounded by this fornication, because Ephesians was the second center of Diana worship in the whole world at that time, and of course they had that problem. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and also the wife to her husband. Some of the translations say her conjugal dues or his conjugal dues, because each one of us in marriage belongs to the other. We're not alone. Our body belongs to our mate. We all understand that, or should. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And that's true. The wife and her body belongs to her husband in marriage. And that's what God Almighty says. But the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. There should be no selfishness in the sexual aspect of marriage. People are not to think this is what I want for my selfish purpose or something like that. They're to think I belong to my mate. I want to make my mate happy in every possible way, including sexual fulfillment. And that should be the outflowing concern, because you genuinely like and you love this other human being. And you're not ashamed of sexual expression, because God is not ashamed of sexual expression either. And let's really understand that. You're to give yourself to fasting and prayer on occasion, God says, and abstain from sex, and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. In that society, they might have easily slipped back into fornication. And so he told them to get married, to have a mate, to use sex in the right way. And unlike the Victorians, who were all, you know, bashful and thought sex was evil, there should be no fear. There should be no sense of guilt and fear in the sexual union, in marriage at all. Certainly there should be a sense of guilt outside of marriage, very frankly, which many do not understand. God says, flee fornication. And God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Those are commands from the great God. But within marriage, a husband and wife belong to each other, and it is a sacred union in that way. And it means so much more if we understand that it is in marriage. It is an expression of love and the commitment that a couple have made to one another. So there should be no sense of guilt, no sense of fear in their sexual union in marriage. Notice 1 John chapter 4, and I'm going to begin reading here in verse 16. It says here, we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. If you have love, God's love in you, that love starts to flow out back to God and love and service and obedience and worship and so forth, and certainly out to your fellow man and kindness and warmth and service. So we're to have that kind of love. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. We're to represent God here. There is no fear in love. Notice this. But perfect love casts out fear. You're not to have fear and guilt in marriage in that relationship. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. People who go around feeling guilty misunderstand God's whole purpose. They just do. Fear involves torment, and you're not to have that kind of fear. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. So that's a very important thing to understand. You're to have that outflowing concern and spirit of service and kindness and warmth and affection toward your mate, and freely, lovingly express that, lavishly express that on your mate, because you want to make them happy, and each of you grow together, serving each other in every possible way in marriage. And that makes God happy. God's not mad at that. He looks down with great joy on young married couples that love each other, if it's in love, if it's in marriage, if it's done in the right way. Notice now verse 19 here. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? My friends, many people in marriage, you know, learn to hate one another. They really do. They become selfish, they grasp what they want, they get their feelings all hurt, and they won't forgive each other. And God says, that's awful. You're to learn to love and to forgive one another. And if you can't love your brother, and how much your mate, your own mate with whom you've shared your life and perhaps even had children together, if you can't love your mate, how can you love God? And yet here are these millions of divorces in our land. What's going on? People don't have the right kind of love. Each one in marriage must learn to work, to pray, to love, and to serve in every way they can. So the opposite attitude from this hate is built within your mind and heart. You've got to have this real outflowing concern. And if you pray about it, think about it, present your mate to you in this positive way as the beautiful or the handsome or the good person that you know they can be and hope they are, and work to help make them that way through your service, through your prayer, through your example, yes, your marriage can be very happy. Marriage is giving and it's forgiving. And you've got to keep forgiving along the way. And never forget that either. Never forget that part of it. Now let's turn back to the book of Acts. The book of Acts in your Bible, and this is not a big book of doctrine, but this particular example in here is a very beautiful one, and I want to dwell on that for a moment here. Acts chapter 20, and beginning in verse 32. He said, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, and to give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, yourselves know that these hands," because Paul did work with his own hands back then. He couldn't be on radio and television and traveling and sending out magazines. The printing press hadn't been invented yet. He was able to work during the day and just talk to the people at night on the weekends. He couldn't talk to them all day long anyway, because there wasn't any kind of a work as we know it today. But he worked with his hands for my necessities, he says, and for those who were with me. He even shared what he learned with others, even in the church. "I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak." Support the weak. "And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." Those are very, very beautiful words. There are two kinds of people in this life. You can break it down that way at least. There are the givers and there are the getters. Are you a giver or are you a getter? If you're a giver, and if you learn to be a giver in marriage, especially to your friend, the one that ought to be your best friend, your mate, your sweetheart, your lover, your life companion, why, you can really be happy. There's no better place on earth to learn to give and to share than in marriage. No better place. And we want to really understand that and learn to give, to have this attitude that I want not just to get happiness, I am here to think through how my wife is functioning. I want to think through about her body, her mind, her personality, her character. I want to think through and meditate in my mind, how can I better serve this beautiful young woman that left her former life, that left her parents, her friends, to come and live with me and be my mate and my sweetheart and my companion. I want to build her body. I want to make sure that she has enough sleep. I want to make sure she takes care of her diet and has enough good food. I want to give her emotional happiness. I want to give her spiritual happiness. I want to help her and encourage her to build her mind and to fulfill her interests if she needs to work part-time or wants to work or whatever, to help her in that way and every way I can. I want to help her take care of the children if we have children. I want to help her take care of the home to the degree I can. I want to do everything I can to help her have a better and a happy and a good life without flowing concern for this human being. I want to help her build her mind. I want to build her, of course, get the education and extra things that she needs. I want to give her emotional happiness because I want to be joyous to her and encourage to her. And I want her to grow spiritually and to come to know God as her Father. If you help your wife in that way, and you wives help your husbands in that way, thinking through, you know, how can I serve this other person in all these categories, and in many categories you can think of, I just think about body, mind, personality, and character, building your mate. in all those ways and in other ways, you can surely be very happy because you're there to help one another. You're there to serve one another. And perfect love has no fear, you know, and you don't get your feelings hurt all the time, God says. A true Christian does not do that, and certainly not with their own mate. So learn to express these things. Build one another. Have you observed the quiet happiness and joy of many really older couples who just wait on each other? You see some of these really old people in their 70s and 80s, perhaps. I'm getting close to it, but I'm not there yet. And they've had decades of happy marriage, and they've truly become one flesh. Their facial expressions have become similar. Their hopes and dreams become virtually the same. They've learned to give to one another in a thousand different ways. And they've experienced the deep happiness that comes from a joyous marriage. You can have that. I can have that. All of us can have that if we do it God's way. Again, be sure to call or write for our outstanding free booklet entitled Build a Joyous Marriage. It will spell out for you the keys to a truly fulfilling marriage. This booklet will be sent absolutely free upon your request. There'll be no charge, no obligation whatsoever. So call or write immediately and simply ask for your free copy of our brand new booklet on joyous marriage.
This informative booklet is offered to you absolutely free without any cost or obligation. If you call 1-800-934-5579, that's 1-800-934-5579, or write to Tomorrow's World, P.O. Box 501-304, San Diego, California, 92150. That phone number again is 1-800-934-5579.
And tune in to Tomorrow's World program each week at this same time. Richard Ames and I will be explaining to you the real meaning of today's news in the light of Bible prophecy. And we'll explain to you the real purpose of life and how your life can be a genuine success. We'll show you the laws of success. We'll show you the way to understand the Bible and to really grasp the end time prophecies. We'll open your eyes to things you have probably never, never understood. So we'll see you right here next week at this same time.
For the free literature offered on today's program, call this toll-free number, 1-800-934-5579. That's 1-800-934-5579. Or send your request to Tomorrow's World, P.O. Box 501-304, San Diego, California, 92150. Be sure to visit our webpage at www.tomorrowsworld.org. The preceding program is produced by the Living Church of God.